You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Good to see everybody, whether you're here in the room or gathering online. Glad that you're here. If you're online, hopefully you're home and like you're warm. That's what we're looking for. It's like 16 degrees. So for those of you that braved it, welcome. Glad you're here. Incidentally, like, I don't know if you caught this in that last song. There's like this wall of sound coming over from our student section. Our students tend to hang out up here, okay, on first hour. You guys sound awesome. Thank you for singing. Thank you for singing loudly. The future of the church is in great hands. I love it. So good. So here's the story. Theophilus. Besides having a really cool name, Theophilus was rich and he was curious. He'd been hearing a lot about Jesus, and he wanted to know a little bit more. He had been watching from the sidelines as this whole church thing was kind of taken off in the first century, and so he hired a doctor. Not for medical answers, he hired a doctor for theological answers, a guy named Luke. Luke wrote two books to this guy named Theophilus with an awesome name. The first he wrote as a story, it's called The Gospel of Luke. The second he wrote as an explanation, like a history. How did this whole church thing happen? What's church about? Why do we do this thing? And how did it get here? I've asked those questions still 2,000 years later. Like, what is church really supposed to be about? And like, why do we do what we do? I've been to seminary. You think I would know these answers? I don't. Still asking. Because here's the trouble. And tell me if you've ever wondered this. Often, we're so busy like doing church that we forget to be the church, and we forget the point. Often we show up on Sundays and we silently wonder if this is all there is. We do our Bible studies, we pray, we give, we serve, and we still feel strangely unfulfilled. We see good things happening, but we wonder, like, are these the right things that are happening? Well, that's where we're going to be together these next couple of months. This morning, we're going to start a 7-week series called Emboldened, and it's going to be 7 weeks through the book of Acts, and I can't wait. For those of you that call North Canton Chapel home, you know that we kind of plan our sermon series a certain way, and we try and do at least one giant study over the course of the summer that's like a verse-by-verse thing, but a couple other times during the year, we'll do like a topical study, which we'll do later in the fall. But for right now, to kick off the new year, we wanted to do like an overview of the book of Acts, and I love the book of Acts. It reads like an adventure novel. You can read the whole thing cover to cover in like an hour and a half or so, and that's true if you're a slow reader like I am. You could still sit down and read it. It's absolutely compelling. Luke, a doctor, medical doctor by training and by trade, he wrote Acts as an explanation to this guy named Theophilus, a very wealthy patron who wanted to know, what is church about? What is this whole thing, this movement of Jesus? What is going on? And Luke hints that the church, at least in the first century, owes its existence to seven things, and that's where we're going to be over these next 7 weeks together. But I want to back up, because while that's, you know, maybe interesting and that charts the course for where, you know, we're going to be as a church over the next couple of months, I think we need to ask another question first. I think a more pressing question, a more uncomfortable question, but maybe in the long run, maybe a more helpful question. Why bother with all this anyway? Like, I'm serious. I think we have to ask that question. Is the church even relevant in 2025? Like, now, obviously, you're going to expect that I have a pretty biased answer for that because I'm a pastor, so I sort of have a vested interest in the church. But I think we have to ask ourselves that question. Like, is the church really just like the purveyor of spiritual goods and services? Or is there something more? So I want to play devil's advocate a little bit. Before we get to the text this morning and what we're going to talk about, I want to give you six objections to doing church in 2025. Okay, I kind of want to play on the other side and say like, well, I don't know. Like, I guess I'll go because it like makes me feel spiritual and I'll show up on the thing and I'll give to the thing and that's great. But like, if you're on the fence about church, I want to offer these six objections as a way to tell you three things. Number one, you're not alone. Two, you're not crazy. And three, yes, Theophilus, it is worth it. So six objections, and they all start with the letter I. So note takers, happy new year. There you go. These are six concerns that I hear as a pastor. There's six concerns that like I wrestle with even myself sometimes. And there's probably more than six, but these are just the six that I want to throw out there. The first objection to doing church is the intimidating objection. It is scary to walk into a room. It's intimidating to walk into a church. And maybe you're feeling that this morning. You walk in here and you go, okay, where do these people learn these songs? Because I don't know them. I'm going to stand here. What do I do? Where do they know where the book of Acts is? What else do they know that I don't know? The intimidating objection is very real, but not just on Sunday morning, because the minute that I catch a whiff that I've got to be vulnerable to make church work, I don't know. That's too intimidating. I'm not sure that I'm there. That's one objection. The second objection is what I would call the institutional objection. It goes like this. It's like, nah, you know, I've read the book of Acts. I know the early church. Like, I get it. And that's all about relationships and mission and good things. But this is just like a giant institution. I remember I came across a quote in seminary that kind of embodied this sentiment. It goes like this. Just listen. Christianity started in Galilee as a relationship. It grew throughout Judea, where it became a movement. Then it moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. In Rome, it became public policy. And then it went to Europe, where it became an organization. And then it got to the U.S., where it became a business. So that's the institutional objection. Third objection, I'd call the individualist objection. And it goes like this. I think this one's on the rise a lot. It goes like this. I can manage my own spiritual development on my own. Thank you very much. Right? I only got my Christian CDs or my Spotify playlist. I will listen to this at home. And then I will watch some guy online. And that way you can mute him if you want to. Some of you are threatening it right now. I'll give to the things. I'll even go to a concert every once in a while, or I'll do a mission trip. But I'm fine on my own. I get that impulse, I really do, even if I'm the online preacher that you're tempted to mute. I think this one is on the rise, and it really scares me, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but I think this one's real, the individualist objection. Objection number four, we call it the impractical objection. That church is just impractical. And this is gonna be really maybe a little caustic, but like sometimes church, it feels like you've got a migraine headache and somebody's handing you a medical textbook. And you're like, well, I mean, that's helpful information, but like, I've got a thing going on in my life right now. Can you help me deal with the thing? And abstract theological concepts don't really help me. Like, I need something that will deal with the pain that I'm feeling, like right now. And church just feels like it's just kind of impractical. It's another objection. Objection number five, kind of related to that, would be the irrelevant objection. Go like this. Okay, the real problems of our world, let me tell you what the real problems are. It's racism and sexism and domestic terrorism and climate change and gun control and the list goes on. And you can't tell me that a book written 2,000 years ago by a group of dudes on the other side of the world has anything to say about those things. And so this whole thing that you're chasing, whatever it is, it's just irrelevant. Like it's kitsch and cute. Now, I don't mean to sound cynical, but I think that that mindset is much more prevalent than many of us are prepared to either acknowledge or answer. That's the irrelevant one. Objection number six is what I would call the injury objection. And this one is sadly too common. It goes like this. Church is just painful. Like Jesus, I'm with Jesus. I love Jesus, but it's Christians I don't like. And the problem is the church isn't always full of him, but they're always there. What happens when the character of Christians is so distant from the character of Christ? You ever asked that one? You ever felt that one? I have. Like, church hurt is a real thing, guys. And like, I'm not saying it to be bad. I just, to be honest, like, I'm a pastor, but before that, I'm a Christian. And so like, church hurt is a thing. And it's often very super hard to heal. So that's the injury objection. Now, here's the thing. Before we get to where we're going to go, there are grains of truth in every one of those things. And I'm not trying to talk you out of something here, but like, those are all very viable, actual objections to what we're doing here this morning, right? And there's probably more. And if you have a couple more, especially if they start with the letter I, just send them over to me. I'll add them to the list. So how should we reconcile all that? So in answer to that, and to make a case for this series particularly, and to set our table for the text, I want to tell you a quick story. In the late 1880s, there was an evangelist living in Chicago named D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was, you know, he'd reached a point in his life and his role as an evangelist where people would have him over for dinner and they'd have conversations and they'd want to talk about spiritual things, right? So this very prominent man in the city invites D.L. Moody over and they sit in the parlor of his house on a winter evening. It was probably like an evening like we've been having recently where there's snow and like it's cold. And I mean, it's Chicago, so there's that. They're sitting in the front room of this guy's house, and he says, "Mr. Moody, I've got a question for you." He says, "Go ahead." And he says, "Why church? I don't think I need to go to church in order to be a good Christian." And he says, "I can do just fine on my own. I can read. I've got people in my life. I understand how this works. Why do I need to bother with all that stuff?" Very good question. And Moody wisely didn't answer him in words, which is really hard for a preacher to do. He restrained. Instead, he walked up to the fireplace and he took the tongs from next to the fireplace and he got a coal from the bed. He lifted it up and he placed the coal on the stone hearth in front of the fireplace, put the tongs back on the rack, went and sat on his chair. And both men watched as the coal slowly burned out and dissipated into a wisp of smoke. And the man looked at him and said, "Gotcha, I see." Now, I share that image because I love that image. And I love that image because I need that image. I need that image to keep myself centered on what we are really about. Our world is a very cold place. It needs the warmth and the light of Christ, and we need each other. So with that in mind, here's the scene. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You can follow along with me. Everything's going to be on the screen behind me. This is this little bit of an eavesdrop into the life of the first century church. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What a picture. And you do wonder, have we become too sophisticated? Have we evolved too far? Have we outgrown this picture somehow in our modern expression of church? I don't think so. We're going to talk about what we see here. The early church was devoted to four practices. That's where it says, right in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves." Just to get a sense of what Luke's talking about here, though, the word "devoted" doesn't mean like, not this like holy thing. Devoted, the word, the Greek word there, means obstinate persistence. I like that. They were obstinately persistent about four things. Well, four practices. And if you've ever asked, what is church supposed to be about? Really? Here it is. This is Church 101. First thing they devoted themselves to, Theophilus, if you want to know why this is going and what's happening, the ministry of the word. This comes from the phrase, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what is that? Let's reimagine this for a minute. The early church, still reeling from the effects of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, still very ethnically diverse, even theologically diverse, socially diverse, needed a center point, a guiding point. What's going to guide them? Answer, Jesus' words. This is a fascinating thing to imagine, isn't it? Like, can you imagine like the early church getting together and there's like Peter in the middle of the room. And they're like, well, what should we talk about? Peter goes, I don't know. Well, that's not true. Peter would never have said that. But Peter goes, do you remember when Jesus talked about that woman, when he brought that woman who was about to be stoned for her adultery and he brings her up, and what did Jesus have to say about that? And then it was like, well, you remember when Zacchaeus, that dude that like, yeah, everybody hated that slime ball. How did Jesus teach us to handle people like that in our life? Peter, what did he say to you when you were overwhelmed and sinking? How did he restore your faith again? This was the content of the early church's teaching. This wasn't like sermon lecture, okay? And I'm saying that as a dude who really loves preaching. This wasn't just theological lecture about things about God that like, you know, you can maybe go home and like take this later. No, 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 like the early church teaching was teaching by remembrance of the things that Jesus said and holding these up there and going, look at this, remember where we come from. Now as then, Christ-centered teaching is the lifeblood of the church, but we shouldn't see this as a monologue. Follow me for a minute. Again, like I'm a pastor. I love preaching. It's what I'm called to do. I hope you love good preaching. Good preaching is essential to the flourishing of the church, but even good preaching has its limits. I can't remember what was said 3 weeks ago, and I'm probably the one who said it. And neither can you. And that's okay, because remembering what was said 3 weeks ago is not the point. Doing something is the point. And we miss it when we think like, hey, I just heard a 40-minute thing and made a couple good jokes and said some Greek words, check. That's missing it. We can't let ourselves believe that the ministry of the word is just a 40-minute lecture. It can't be that. For that, we need something else. And here is the second obstinately persistent practice. There's the word, but then there's also fellowship. Now, fellowship in the Greek is a compound word. It's two words that are mashed up together. And the only way to really translate it in English or to get at it in English is it's a big idea. It's participation in the ordinary beautiful of life. That's what this is. This isn't just the group you go to, okay? There's more than that. This is like this like right in your face, overlaid life. And I'm saying that like as somebody who, believe it or not, is actually an introvert. And I struggle with this one because I'm actually really good in my little space at home with my chair and my book. This is something that's required of us. This is why the church is flourishing. Lifted up and out of the first century, dropped into our context, here's what this sounds like. Heard your mom is in the hospital. I'm bringing food over tonight. That's what that sounds like. Hey, how did your daughter's audition go? I was praying for her. Like, let me know. Just checking in. I heard your car went out. Here, borrow mine for a week. It's okay. That's what that sounds like. Hey, I heard about the diagnosis. Remember, God is with you and he won't let you fall. Sorry to hear you guys are on the outs again. Marriage is tough. Remember, God is with you. Heard about your daughter's diagnosis. I've been praying for her. I'm so, so sorry. Remember, Jesus is working. That's what that looks like. Our spiritual ancestors took the gospel that they loved and they overlaid it on relationships that they had, participating in the beautiful ordinary of life. Here's what I want you to hear, especially for those of us who are a little heady type, who tend to be okay on our own. I just need to challenge you and just gently nudge you. meaningful information, like a sermon or a book or whatever, meaningful information kept in relational isolation leads to spiritual disintegration. I'll say it again, because I think it actually encapsulates this word quite well. Meaningful information kept in relational isolation leads to spiritual disintegration. Sunday's important, it's great, but it's not the goal. Around here we say 1 over 168. You can see it in different places. What that means, you got 168 hours in the week. This is one of them. I got 167 others where I need the gospel. You? Absolutely. And for church to be church, it means participating in the beautiful ordinary. Third practice, worship. Worship. This shows up in the phrase breaking of bread. Now, this is an interesting one. There's some debate about what this means, but it's very likely that two things were happening. They were having a common meal together. So think like old church potluck. Can I get an amen on that one? Love those things, right? They're having a common meal together, but that common meal centered around the practice of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate in about 20 minutes here. Why is that so important? Why is this like this crucified existence, this crucified and risen Savior, why is that so important for the early church? This moment where their hearts would turn toward worship of the Savior. So important because outside of the cross, we have nothing to say. That's what keeps the church the church. You're not coming here for tips. You're not coming here for positive stuff, just like here's some things to get you through the week. No. This isn't just a social club where you hear a good pep talk. There has to be something else. We drive everything we are to the cross. That's why every song we sing points to that. Every sermon you're going to hear from this pulpit talks about what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Everything the church does is because of what Jesus has done for us. So that's what's really hiding behind this phrase, the breaking of the bread. It's way more than casserole. Although. Fourth practice. Prayers. This is pretty important because the church was ethnically Jewish at this point, largely. And so they inherited this massive wealth of prayer rhythms and prayer practice from their spiritual fathers. And it's likely that in its infancy stages, like we see in Acts 2, that they kept up with prayers, those prayer rhythms. Only now, instead of praying in anticipation for a future Messiah, they're able to go, now we know who it is. Now we pray and we're thankful that Messiah Jesus has come. Now, here's the thing that gets me about this one, though. Let's go back to Luke. If he's writing all this as an explanation to Theophilus as to what the church is really about, and he names these four things, I think it's very likely that each one of these takes up about 25% of the emphasis, right? How about this one? You know the average pastor prays 15 minutes a week? Isn't that sad? Last week in our worship gathering, we have a prayer service, right? Many of you were here for that. We prayed for 9 minutes, three times. And I got distracted, and you probably did too. I don't get the sense, though, that this is the kind of prayer they're talking about. Prayer is not the thing that, like, surrounds the work. Like, we pray before we do the thing, and then we thank God that we did the thing. Prayer is the thing, at least for the early church. Now, this is what the early church looked like. I'm going to take this a little bit further, because Luke's going to show us what happens in a church when these things are in place, when they are obstinately persistent around these four things. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. Why do you think Luke uses the phrase obstinate persistence? Devotion, right? Not like, hey, Theo, this is what they did, dude. Here, just want to show you. Why does he say obstinate persistence? I'll tell you why. I think he uses this phrase because he wants us to understand that the early church did hard things. These four things that they're devoted to are difficult. It's really hard to receive God's word not as an entertaining lecture, but as food for your soul. That takes work. It's really hard to stick with community, right? To push through relational difficulties and have the hard conversations. It's really hard to worship some Sundays because my heart's not in it sometimes. I come and I'm like mentally somewhere else. It's really hard to pray because we get distracted. None of what the early church did was easy. But tell me if you found this true in your life. The hard things and the good things are usually the same things. And I don't know why that is, but if it's worth having, it's usually worth fighting for. The hard things and the good things are usually the same things. And if I could push this one step further, just to offer my quick cultural comment, I think one of the greatest hindrances to revival, I mean real revival, one of the greatest hindrances to revival is the mistaken impression that church should be easy. Whether you're looking for a church home or you've been at North Canton Chapel for decades, whether you're content with church or you're battling any of those six I's that I mentioned earlier, church done right takes obstinate persistence. The hard things and the good things are usually the same things. Funny thing is, when you start fighting for something you believe in, when you obstinately persist in it, that's when remarkable things happen. And that's right where Luke takes us next. So, detailed, diligent Dr. Luke, eager to show Theophilus how all this started with surgical precision. He names those four practices, and then he gives us the results. What happens when a church is devoted, persistent in those four things? Here's what he says. Look in verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A few comments and then what this means for us. First, there was a sense of awe. Isn't that great? There was a sense of awe. Luke wants Theophilus to see that something inexplicable was happening. Here's what I take that to mean. This is not just like, you know, when the music swells and like it reaches that crescendo and your hands go up and you go, oh God. I think it was actually something more beautiful than that and something much more difficult to fake. I think what he has in mind here is the sanctifying effect of devotion to Christ on the lives of redeemed sinners. What do I mean? When hearts are softened by the things of the Spirit, things happen. It's like, do you remember that guy? That guy used to be such a control freak, and now look at him. He's so gracious and kind. What changed? Or do you remember that lady? She was such a gossip. She was so petty. And then now, like, she's just, like, merciful. What happened? What made the difference? Ah. Or that marriage, God, they were on the rocks. They were at each other's throats and then something. But look at them now. What happened? Ah. If you stop being surprised at church, you're in profound spiritual danger. Cynicism is the opposite of spiritual transformation. There's a sense of awe that was happening. And it's not always dramatic. It's sometimes very quiet, but it's always visible. Second thing that happened was uncommon unity. Uncommon unity. They believed, they were together, they had all things in common. Doesn't matter who you voted for, doesn't matter what you thought about COVID, doesn't matter how you drink your coffee. Yes, it does. No. I think it's so nourishing for me to think about this, though. Like, in Jesus' own disciples, part of the 12, you got a Roman tax collector, right? Dude is like basically the first century equivalent of an IRS agent. I'm sorry if you work for the IRS. Probably offended. You got this guy over here, and then you've got a Jewish zealot who viewed it as his holy mission to overthrow the Roman government. These dudes are hanging out together. An upstart political lackey, an opportunist over here, and then don't tread on me flag in my front yard. These guys are hanging out together, working for a godless government, trying to overthrow the government. Why is that there? Because Jesus is trying to teach us something, that Jesus changes everything and Jesus unifies anyone. This is the point of the gospel. The gospel is the great leveler. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Anyone, anyone, anyone. And because of that, the church looks very diverse. Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals, all worshiping the same Jesus because of his stereotype smashing work on the cross. And I know some of you get nervous when I talk about this, but I want to be very, very clear. Christ alone unifies sinners. This is the gospel, and no other worldly institution should be able to out-unify the church. Third result that we see here is sacrificial generosity. There seems to be a sense where the church was aware of the needs of the community around them, and they got their stuff, and they sold it, and then they gave the proceeds to anyone who had need. Now, here's what this is not. This isn't convenient generosity. The first century church was largely lower class. They didn't have a lot of economic margin. This isn't like, hey, we're getting a new couch, so we're just gonna like give away the old one. That's not sacrificial generosity that makes a difference. That's just a garage sale making way for new stuff. So this is different. This starts with ownership. This is, I'm taking the thing that is precious to me and I'm gonna get rid of it. And then I'm gonna do something with that rather than hoard it for myself. I'll give you a quick definition of sacrificial generosity if you're curious. Sacrificial generosity, as I see it biblically, is letting go of what is precious to me for the betterment of others without any thought of recompense or return. Letting go of that which is precious to me for the betterment of others without any thought of recompense or return. Their eyes were open, and more importantly, their hearts were open. Fourth result is grateful community. We see this where it says that they were day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread, receiving. There's this communal aspect to this we see in the book of Acts that is so hard in our culture today. The early church met in a part of the temple called Solomon's Colonnade, which was this like semi-public area that was like devoted to conversation and teaching. And then they all went back to each other's house and had dinner. I'm going, yeah, let's do that. This would be like you gathering at Starbucks with your community group and then heading back to your house to have dinner, meal, and prayer together. What a beautiful picture this is. Last one, and then we'll get to what this means for us. Supernatural growth. This is in verse 47 where he says, "The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So first, the Lord added to their number. This wasn't about marketing. This was God doing something. Luke is very careful to tell Theophilus, this very curious, wealthy Greek patron. He's like, you just need to know, God is behind this. The Lord added to the number day by day. There was this sense of regular movement. Those who were being saved, meaning people were coming to grips with their sin and they're receiving the forgiveness that is offered through Christ alone. And here's Luke's main point for Theophilus. He goes, I just want you to know God's behind this thing. This isn't marketing. It's not strategy. It's not even predictable. This is God. Now, let's take a step back. What do we do with this? Luke's account, the first of seven sections, he's talking about community, communal. The church is communal. There are no lone wolves in the church. That we never get this isolated Christian thing in the first century. And so there has to be something for us here. This isn't just for Theophilus. Thankfully, there is something here for us. A year ago, I started my doctoral program. And as part of that, I get to rub shoulders with a lot of pastors and lots of different places in different contexts. It's been a joy. I'm wrapping up the first year next week, which is kind of cool. I get to listen to other pastors and we get to like talk and pray together about like what God's doing in our churches and in our context. And I want to tell you what almost every church is struggling with these days. Okay? First off, I'm going to tell you what it's not. First off, it's not attendance. You might think it would be like post-COVID attendance. Not always. Right? And I could say here at North Canton Chapel, like attendance is higher than it's been in 10 years. That's great. Like 1,500 people were here over Christmas Eve. That's incredible. That's amazing. That's great. We're like way past pre-COVID numbers, but attendance will lie to you because it will tell you that numerical growth is the same thing as spiritual growth, and it's not. Another thing that the struggle is not is giving or finances, right? You saw that earlier. Like, guys, we raised $27,000 like in one day for Rahab. And that's amazing. Like, we've made budget 5 out of the last 5 years. God has been so faithful. This is so good. Finances aren't the trouble, but finances will lie to you because they will tell you that you can be generous in dollars, but not in deeds done. Another thing that's not the problem is involvement. Right, you look at like Sunday morning and like in groups and like even like student life and children's and family, like people are involved here at our church and in other churches. Involvement's not the problem. But involvement will lie to you because it will tell you that busyness for God equals obedience to God. And that's not always the same thing. So I'll tell you what the challenge is for us, and the challenge, and every pastor I talk with is experiencing the same challenge. It's community. Is this. It's what we see in Acts 2, the first movement of the church, this communal expression of spiritual life. And I don't know if it's in the wake of COVID. I don't know if we're all just too busy. I don't know if it's like a spiritual warfare thing. I don't know why community is so hard, but I know it is so hard. So I want to help us out a bit. Here at the start of the year, I've got like a minute and a half left. Ooh, see how I can do. I want to give you a couple things. First, I want to give you a way to think about community, and then I'm going to give you three like really quick things that you can do. I believe that you are meant to find community in three spaces. The first space is a room like this. Everybody's meant for a large gathering of believers where we sit under the teaching of God's word, where we worship together. It's usually like 50 to 60 plus. Here it's plus, that's great. You're meant for this one space. Most people get this, whether you're in the room or online, like you're meant for a large gathering like this, okay? Whatever that means, large. We're also meant for like a group of like 10 to 40. 10 to 40, like this is my tribe. These are my people. These are the people that like I walk with. They know about me. They know our family. They know our stuff. Everybody's created for that. And it doesn't have to be like a church sanctioned thing, but you need your group. You need your people. Where's your tribe? We're also created for like that group of like 2 to 3 to 4 people. These are like my soul people, right? You can probably only have a couple people that you can be like gut level honest with. And here's the thing. You're not going to find that in a room like this. You can't. You're also not going to find this tribe over here with just like your 2 or 3 people. And you're not going to find what you get in a room like this in these places. We need all three of those spaces working in our life. And so my challenge for you today is if you're here and you're like, man, I love this church. It's so great. And all you're doing is this room. You're eating 33% of your diet. You're missing out on these other two things. And I want to help you in that. So a couple things I want to throw your way. First and foremost, this is going to sound like a commercial, but I want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Something you can do today. Coming up in March, we're going to hold a community group interest dinner, okay? And we put a picture of pasta up there because we're going to have free pasta, which is awesome. So if you're here and you're going, hey, I've been at the chapel for a while and all I've done is Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to sign up for this. It's going to come out in March. So we're kicking it way down the road a little bit because we're going to talk about it a lot. And we want to get as many people who are on the fence and going like, I've just never had my people. Where are my people? I don't know how to find them. We're just going to have dinner together and we're going to practice what we see in Acts 2. That's where we're going to start this, okay? And so if that's you, keep your eyes peeled for it. Mark your calendar. It's March 2nd. Another thing for you I'm going to throw out. Maybe God's calling you to lead, which is possible. You've been a part of community before, but you've never led one. I'll tell you, we're hungry for that. And so Foundations is your next stop. You heard Christy talk about this a little bit ago. Every leader here at North Canton Chapel needs to know why they believe what they believe. All right? That's just as important in community as it is just on Sunday morning sitting in here. And so if you want to lead a community group coming up, if that's like something that God's perked in your heart, this is for you. Keep your eyes peeled for that. You can sign up. It starts in February. It's right around the corner. Another thing I want you to do, and this is for everybody, okay? This is anybody and everybody. I want you to start, starting probably this week, you could get through it. Read the book of Acts every week during this series. Here's why that's practical. You're gonna get a really front row seat to the life of the early church. And you're going, I don't have a Bible, what do I do? Again, I wanna put the cookies on the bottom shelf. I always recommend two things. First off, if you're looking for a Bible, grab a copy of the ESV Study Bible. You can get them on Amazon for like 40 bucks. It's got tons of study helps to help you understand like what's being really said in a place in the Bible. The Bible can be hard to understand. It can be super intimidating. And the Study Bible is a great tool for you. So if you're looking for one, that's the one I always recommend. And like I said, you could read the book of Acts probably in about 90 minutes. Read it every week for the next 7 weeks. And you're going to get a really clear picture of what the church ought to be about. Or if you're like me and you're kind of like a digital type person, I say that because I still prefer books because I'm old. I don't know. I watch my kids do it and I'm like, how do you do this thing? It's amazing. Download the YouVersion Bible app. Okay, that's you can get it. It's free. It's got tons of different translations. It's got reading plans for you. I use it almost every day. The YouVersion Bible app. That's the icon. There it is. It looks like that. So if you head to the app store and you're looking for a great thing, that's going to be the stop for you. So I told you we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And so deacons, if you guys want to head back and at this point, you can help to prepare the elements for us. I want to talk for one more thing before we receive the elements. Church is a gathering of people. It's not a building. It's not a place you go to. It's not something you sign up for. The church is a people who are united by shared belief in Jesus's work. That Jesus has done something amazing for us. He's doing something great in us, and he will do something as we abide in him. That's what the church is about. It is people joined by shared belief in Christ's work. It's not magical. It's not spooky. It's a room full of redeemed sinners. And so what I want you to do before we receive communion together, look to somebody next to you and go, I love you. Go ahead, real quick. I love you. All right, that's the first thing. That was really awkward for some of you. It's okay. Second thing you need to do, you need to say, I love you. And now you need to say, and you're a sinner. All right, you were meant to laugh at that. That's really funny though. I love you, you're a sinner. The third thing you need to say is, I am too, and I'm thankful for Jesus. All right, deacons, if you guys would come forward. Awesome. So deacons, once you get where you've got to go, you can go ahead and start passing out the elements. That would be awesome. As they do, North Canton Chapel is your home church. You know, there's a double cup, okay? There's bread on the bottom, there's juice on the top. Take one of these and just hold it for a few moments. This is a memorial meal where we think back and we celebrate what Christ has done for us. Now, if you're here and this is not your home church, you're still welcome to partake. That would be great. But if you're here and you go, that whole thankful for Jesus thing, I'm not there. I'm not sure what I think about Jesus yet. I would just invite you to maybe let the elements pass you by. That's okay. This is a time for us as Christians, as we think about the shed blood, the broken body of our Lord, we go back and we say, thank you, thank you, thank you. So as our deacons are passing out the elements, I know we've got folks kind of in the aisles. And so if for some reason you're passed by, just shoot your hand up really quick and they'll make sure that you get it. Take a few moments in quiet reflection and then I'll come back up and I'll lead us together. So take a few moments just to pray and to talk to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.